Going to read tonight in the Word of God in the Old Testament, and we're turning to the book of Joshua, and we're turning to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 1. The city of Jericho has just been taken in chapter 6, and then in chapter 7 we read, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face, before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Verse 16 of the same chapter continues our story. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the tent and the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and led them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Many people in our day and generation hold very strange views about God. Some people, of course, believe that God doesn't exist, and so in their own minds, if God doesn't exist, they are free to live and to act as they please. They assume that it doesn't matter how they live or how they die, because in their thinking, if there is no God, there is no such a thing as eternity. There is no such a thing as accountability. Heaven and hell are only myths. So therefore you can live and die as you please. Others, of course, believe that God does exist, but they believe that God is so far removed from us that he doesn't know what is going on in our lives. They see God almost like an old man who is sitting somewhere on the clouds, enthroned upon the world that he has created, but somehow it seems that God has lost interest in the work of his creation. And tonight, though he is the Creator God, he's so far removed from us, he's powerless to act. And whatever's happening in the world tonight, well, God isn't interested, nor can he do anything to bring about change. Well, there can be no doubting the existence of God, because the Bible is very clear on this matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a God tonight, a God who sits enthroned upon the universe that he has made. You've heard me say it often from this pulpit, whoever we are, that he is the God with whom we all have to do. And he is aware of all that is happening in our world tonight. Nothing takes him by chance. Nothing happens unawares. God is aware of every single thing that is happening in his world just now. And not only that, but God is well aware of everything that is happening in your life and in mine. Everything, every detail, every sin, everything, God is aware of that, and he knows all there is to be known about us. That, of course, is made very clear to us in a reading of these verses in Joshua chapter 7, where we're introduced to a man called Achan. And as we continue on Sunday nights to look at some of these great questions of the Bible, we come to this question tonight in verse 25 when Joshua turns around to Achan and he says, "Why hast thou troubled us?" Something was wrong in the camp of Israel. Something was holding back the blessing of God. Something was hindering the people from going on to occupy the land that God had given to them. And the man who was at the very center of everything was this man, Achan. And Joshua says to him, "Why have you troubled us?" Achan had sought to defy God. Achan had sought to deceive God, but he found out to his cost, as many of us one day will, that God cannot and will not be deceived. In fact, here's what we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now listen to this. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's be perfectly clear about this by way of introduction. God knows what others don't know about us. Sometimes what others see in us is simply external. They don't know what we're thinking. They don't see beyond that external. But when it comes to God and God's knowledge of us, God knows everything. He knows what others don't know about us. He knows every single detail of our lives. Not only that, God sees what others cannot see in us. Sometimes we make assumptions about people, and those assumptions may be wrong. Because our knowledge of people is often limited. There are people that we meet often in life. They come and they go. We come and go. We pass them in church, go out again, and we make all these great assumptions about the kind of people that they are, and we don't know anything about them. There are things we'll never know. But nothing's hid from God's gaze. His all-searching gaze reaches into areas that others cannot ever see. And not just that. God hears what others never hear us speak in the private place, in our homes, on the shop floor, in our business life. Every word is recorded in heaven. There's absolutely nothing that God doesn't know, that God cannot see, and that God doesn't hear concerning your life and mine. Now you're saying to yourself, why on earth, Pastor, are you going down this direction? For the simple reason that as we come to look at this man Achan tonight, it would be good for every one of us to look at ourselves and to see ourselves as God sees us. Not as others think about us. Not by what we seek to portray to others round about us, but to come to terms honestly and individually with what we are in the sight of God and with how God sees me. And how that God sees you. Look at Achan for a moment. I want to mention four things very quickly that mark this man's life. I hope they'll be helpful for us. The first thing is there was disobedience. Disobedience. If you're not familiar with the book of Joshua, let me put it into context for you. The people of God are on the march. They've come to the land of Canaan, into the place that God had promised to them in the days that had gone, and now bit by bit, they're moving through this land and they're occupying the towns and the cities and the areas that God had promised to them. When you come to Joshua 6, you'll read some strange words of how God dealt with his people of old and how that they went on to conquer this vast city of Jericho. It's not the way that strategists and great military leaders would go about it today. But it was the way that God told his people to act, and God gave them a tremendous victory. He handed the city and the people into their hands. And whilst they're just celebrating this great victory, very soon they're to have a great fall. When they took the city of Jericho, they had followed God's instructions. They had done everything that God had asked them to do. Well, at least that's how it seemed in our first reading of Joshua 6. However, when they came to the next battle, and they were going to a little place called Ai, when the people came back and spied it out, they said to Joshua, listen, there's no need for us to get too excited about all of this. This is a small place. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. We'll move in. Overcome Ai, we'll soon be back again, and we'll enjoy all the spoils of taking that city for ourselves. And so Joshua said, off you go. What should have been an easy victory ended up in an embarrassing defeat. And the reason why that was so, that God was displeased with his people because there was sin in the camp. God had given clear instructions as to what his people could or could not do. The people carried out God's instructions to the letter of the law, except this man, Achan. He disobeyed God. He took gold. He took silver. He took a Babylonian garment. And he went and he hid them in his tent. Now, whatever the reasons for doing so, Achan could never have imagined where his disobedience would lead him. He disobeyed God. He was a foolish man to ever try and do so. Disobedience is a very interesting thing, isn't it? When you and I see our children come into this world and we see them being brought up, one of the lessons that we teach them for their benefit and for their good is that they obey us. We've all been brought up in different homes. I remember growing up as a child in our house. And I remember my mother used to say, "Don't you do that." You went and did it anyway. She'd have said it the second time, "Don't you do that," with a louder voice. You went and did it the second time. But the third time she came out with a wooden spoon. She didn't have to say, "Don't you do that." You just knew that you wouldn't and you couldn't get away with it. My father was different. He just looked at you and said, "Don't you do that," and you didn't. But you know, disobedience. From the earliest days, we grow up knowing what's right, what's wrong. The things that are good for us, the things that are bad for us. But take this outside the home for a moment and take it to a relationship with the living God, a God who is so high and holy that he cannot look upon sin. And here's the problem. Every single one of us are identified by the apostle in the book of Ephesians when he reminds us that we are all children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. We like to do our own thing, don't we? We like to go our own way. We like to feel that we're in control of our own lives. We like to think that somehow my destiny rests entirely with me. And it's quite natural for us to think like that. The prophet Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not God's way, his own way. These hearts of ours, sinful in the sight of God, are filled with all the seeds of wickedness and disobedience. We don't need to be trained to sin because it's already there in our hearts and lives. And tonight, as God looks upon us, some of us are not saved and we're not just children of disobedience. We're trifling with sin. We're rebelling against God. We're going our own way. And like Achan, we don't realize the cost of such disobedience in the sight of God. For Achan, there was disobedience. The second thing I note about Achan was there was deception. Achan not only disobeyed God and sinned, but he sought to go over that sin because he thought he could get away with it. Despite what Joshua had said, despite the instructions that God had given, there's always one person who seems to know better than everybody else. This was Achan. The people are on the move around and encircling Jericho. And all the instructions that God has given through Joshua has been relayed to the people. And God says, "You don't do this." But Achan says, "I'll do it anyway." He disobeyed God. And after Jericho was captured and the city was plundered, while the people are returning with all the spoils of war, Achan disappeared to his tent, sought to deceive everybody. He took the garment and the gold and the silver, and he buried it out of sight, and he thought, out of mind. Do you know what I find interesting? That when he returned again to the camp, Joshua didn't even know what he had done. Israel were not even aware at this stage of the consequences of his actions. As far as Achan was concerned, it seemed that nobody knew anything about it. But there was one thing that Achan forgot. He could not hide himself, nor could he hide his sin from the gaze of an all-knowing God. He deceived the camp. He deceived even his leader, Joshua, but he could not deceive God. Friends, let's be honest about this. I sat in gospel meetings before I was a Christian at all, and I used to listen to people preaching this message I'm bringing to you tonight. I used to smile and sit smug in my sin. Because as long as nobody beside me or round about me knew anything about me, that's all I really cared about. It didn't really dawn on me that the day would come that there was a God in heaven who would expose me for everything that I was, for everything that I had done. So tonight, don't sit smug in your sin, or don't sit here thinking to yourself, well, the pastor knows nothing about me. The men in the door shook my hand, they know nothing about me. That's not the point. That misses the point. The point is that God knows everything about you, every single detail about your life and mine, and you may sit and deceive others, but you cannot deceive Him. It's impossible. He cannot and will not be deceived. It's easy at times to deceive others. Judas Iscariot worked with the 12 disciples, shared with them, continually carried the money bag. And when the Lord spoke about the one who was going to betray him, the disciples themselves didn't even know it was Judas, for one by one they turned around and they said to him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And then Judas got up and he left them. And ever since, we've talked about Judas and his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't belong to the group of the disciples. He was a deceiver. I'm not going to point fingers tonight. But if you're a Christian, I want you to be absolutely sure in your own heart and mind that you are a Christian. I've met young people in the pathway of life who have said to me quite openly and honestly, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not saved, but my mom or dad think I'm a Christian, and that's the way I like it. It gives me a bit of leeway. Leeway? It simply means that you're living life with double standards. And you're only kidding yourself. And you're deceiving nobody. Because you remain as you are. No matter what others think about you in that particular state, God knows all about you, friend. You cannot deceive God. Never, ever can you deceive Him. And that's why you and I need to be honest. Honest when we see the real me. This whole life of mine exposed in the sight of God. How does God see you and me tonight? Because if we're trying to deceive Him like Achan, we're wasting our time. And I'll show you why. There was disobedience. There was deception. There was delusion. He wasn't only content with disobeying God and trying to deceive those around Him. He made another great mistake. He sought to cover over his sin. I can see this man in my mind. And he's watching and waiting as the people return. rejoicing with the spoils of their victory. And this is this man, and he's amongst the people, and the first place he wants to be is the place where he's comfortable, and that's in his own tent. And so as he returns back again toward the tent, he takes the garment, the silver, the gold that God said he must not take because it was cursed, but he took it anyway, and he makes his way to the tent. And then he proceeds to bury in the ground and hide everything that he had took. But he could never have buried it deep enough for God not to know. No matter how much he would have buried, God would have known every single piece of gold. No matter how deep he would have buried it, it would never have been deep enough to fool God. Friends, listen. As far as our sin is concerned, there is no hiding place. No hiding place. In fact, the Bible reminds us, whoever we are, be sure your sin will find you out. Many years ago, just after I'd been converted and was still working in Uniport, there was a young man I used to play football with. He was a lovely young man, just married and a little child. He started messing about with another lady, a young single girl, and it was wrong, and I told him it was wrong. But he smiled and went on about life. I mean, after all, nobody knew about him. There was no thought that he would ever be cut out. There was no prospect at that time that anything could interfere with what he called an extramarital affair. And then one night with the girl, behind his wife's back, they were making their way down the road to a nightclub. Somebody smacked into the front of their car and they had to be cut out of the car. Be sure your sin will find you out. And after he got out of hospital, he had to come home to try to repair the mess he'd made of his life. Build bridges again with a young woman who was looking after his child who didn't even know what was going on. But be sure your sin will find you out. You see, it doesn't matter how much we deny our sin. It's there and it needs to be dealt with. It doesn't matter how often we sweep it under the carpet. It still has to be dealt with. It doesn't matter how many skeletons we pile up in our cupboard. Our sin still has to be dealt with. And the answer tonight for you and me is simply this. That instead of covering over our sin, and instead of pretending that this isn't a problem, and instead of sitting hoping that someday we'll be gone before the skeletons come out of the cupboard, listen, it's far better tonight to be honest and open before God with our sin and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But for me, a great sinner, there's a wonderful Savior who tonight can cleanse me from all my sin. And it doesn't matter if it's adultery. And it doesn't matter tonight what the sin might be that others know absolutely nothing about. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from every sin. Now you bury it. And you cover it over and you pretend that it doesn't exist. It will come back one day to haunt you. You bury it and pretend it's not a problem. You're just putting off something that down the line will raise its ugly head and have to be dealt with. But if you'd come tonight, not to the pastor because he can't save you, but if you come to Christ tonight and you Open up that heart and life of yours that he already knows about. And take the place of the sinner that you are and the sinner that I am. And come with all your sin and all your shame to one who died on the cross for our sin, who shed his own precious blood that our sins might be forgiven, who went through the agony of the cross in order that sinners like us might be reconciled again to God. Friend, cover over your sin. The problem remains. Identify it and confess it, and he will abundantly pardon you. You say, Pastor, even me? Yes, especially you. But what about the sin and the shame? Well, you can carry it around with you for the rest of your days and still die in your sin and go out into a lost eternity and be condemned forever and still have to stand in judgment before God. Or you could turn around and say tonight, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee with all my sin, with all the filthiness that marked my life for X number of years, for all the skeletons that I've put in the cupboard down through the years, bring them all out tonight. Lay them down at the foot of the cross and have your sins completely cleansed, removed once and forever. Because of him who died for our sins at the cross. Can there really be that forgiveness for me? Yes. Because some of us have sat where you're sitting. We never thought it might have been possible. We wanted to believe it, but just couldn't. But God in his grace and mercy lifted our burden at the foot of the cross. Tonight we can sing and sing it gladly, but sing it humbly. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What's the alternative? Look at Achan, and I'll close. There was disobedience. There was deception. There was delusion. Then there was destruction. There was sin in the camp, and Achan was exposed as the one who was responsible for the sin had found him out, and Joshua comes and asks him most solemnly, why hast thou troubled us? Achan finally admitted to his sin, but it was too late. He related to the story. You read it again and you'll see it. He said, I took the garment and I took the gold and I took the silver and I brought them back and I put them in my tent and I buried them in the ground. I did all that. Joshua, I hold my hands up. And Joshua sent men to the tent to bring back the spoils that were buried. But this man came out into the open and came clean when it was far too late, for judgment had already been passed. And I don't want to read those verses again because that's not the note I want to finish on. But they took Achan, all that he had. They were brought out. And there in the valley of Achor they died. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. It's a rather solemn, pathetic ending, isn't it? But here's the truth. You and I will either be pardoned for our sin or punished for that sin. The choice is ours. Let me explain what I mean. Despite our sin tonight and all that we are as the children of disobedience in the sight of a holy God, you and I could come in repentance, telling God that we're sorry for our sin and leave that sin and trust in Christ as our Savior and have all our sins washed away. Know what it is to be pardoned. Know what it is to be saved. Know what it is to be reconciled to God. As Andrew said this morning, knowing what it is to be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. There is healing and cleansing for all. You can be pardoned tonight. But refuse God's offer of mercy in Christ. Continue to live in your sin. Continue to mount up the skeletons in the cupboard. Just continue to rebel against God. And the day will come when grace will be no more. And you'll have cut yourself off from the love of God forever. And you'll be punished for that sin. When tonight you could have been pardoned. This is a very simple story as far as Achan's concerned. But my, how solemn are the lessons. You're disobeying God tonight. Trying to deceive God and deceive others around you. Have you got yourself in such a state that you live as you please with this thought, well, at the end of the day, who cares? What does it matter? God cares. It matters a great deal to him if it doesn't matter to you. Tonight he wants to pardon you, and because of Christ he can. And if you refuse his offer of mercy, the day will come you'll bring the judgment of God to bear upon you. Not because God doesn't love you. God loves you. Christ died for you. It's not God's will that any one of us should perish. It's just that you've chosen to live a life apart from God. And you need to be sure that one day your sin will find you out. Are you to be pardoned or punished? The choice is yours. Now let's pray. Just as we do pray and bow together in God's presence, forget about the preacher tonight for a moment, whether you agree or disagree with what he said. And think about yourself. And think about the God with whom you have to do. Think about your sin. And think about the salvation you could have in Christ. Will you come this evening that you might be pardoned? Our Father, we pray that you will help us to look at ourselves and to see ourselves as you see us. And Lord, we know tonight if there's sin in our lives that needs dealt with, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all our sin. Would it please you in your grace and mercy tonight to pardon some at this meeting, lest, our Father, they continue on in their sin and die in that sin and without hope. Hear our prayers for your glory and for their eternal good, and because we ask it for Christ's sake.